We are still in the middle of our series called Guardrails. The idea is building guardrails around particular areas of our lives so that we can have a better life. Finding God's very best for us in a variety of areas of life. So today we want to talk about marriage. It's called Me and the Misses. And thought, well, what better way to do that than to have me and the missus up here? So would you welcome my wife, Lisa Alcester, to the stage? We're going to do this together. Now, in nearly three decades of ministry, we've never done a tag team sermon. So let's see how this thing goes. We've done it once last service. So we'll see how this thing goes. What we want to do today is to talk about a variety of aspects of marriage. We're not experts. We've just been around a while and done a little bit and seen people. And we walked to work last Monday. It was warmer. And we began to really talk about, what do we want to do with this? What are the areas we could talk about? And there were dozens, there are probably hundreds of areas you could talk about. But we narrowed it down to seven areas we want to talk about today in a very brief format to help us dig deeper into that. So inside your bulletin, there's some sermon notes if you want to follow along. So they look like this, these seven areas that are there. And the one right in the middle, you can maybe guess what that is. That is our relationship with God. The scripture says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." I find it interesting that a few thousand years later, Jesus was asked, "Jesus, what's the most important of all the commandments?" And he said, "This one right here. This one out of Deuteronomy. This is more important than everything else in the entire. If you get this, you have a great start in life. Love God with everything that you have. If you can love God that way, that's the way to do it." So when I was a student at Purdue and dating, looking at, you know, who would I want to be around and maybe who do I want to marry, that became for me the most important piece of it, to find someone who loved God, was pursuing God, and chasing after God. That I wanted to find somebody like that. So I did, and she said yes. And in 1983, this is what happened. Yes, that's me, so stop it.
Yeah, it was really great. I saw him. He was leading a ministry for missions, and I was like, that's the man I'm going to marry. I went home and told my mom, I found the man I'm going to marry. I just got to figure out his name. No, the reason I wanted to marry him was because of his love for God and his confidence. I wasn't looking for a man that was needy or starving or hungry towards a woman. I was looking for a man that loved God and was confident on his own without the need of a woman to make him feel better. And when I saw him stand up and got to know him better, I realized this is a man who's chasing after God, and I think I'd like to chase after God too with him. So, having God as the center of our marriage has been top priority for me.
And that became important for us from day one in our dating relationship and then throughout our marriage. And because in many ways, marriage models what our relationship with Christ is like. So, Lisa, what are some insights you have for, like, how does marriage sort of model our relationship with God?
I think it's the pattern that we practice. We make mistakes in marriage. We make mistakes with God. But God has a lot of illustrations of the grand wedding in the Bible. And so I just like to start off with thinking, even if you're not married or you're going to get married someday, or maybe you've been married and you're no longer married, I want you to think right now about your marriage to God. We are one with God. And we practice on earth with our spouses being married and practicing oneness. But I'd like to read to you while we have this wedding thought in our mind. We'll move on past the wedding. But I'd just like to read out of Revelation, because the church is the bride, That means we are the bride of Jesus. And Jesus is the groom. And I just want to read in Revelation this beautiful phrase to start off the day. I'm starting in Revelation 19, verse 4. And I want you to picture a big wedding ceremony. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen, hallelujah." And then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you servants, you who fear him, both small and great." And that's a call to all of us. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of a rushing waters and loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah." Can you just picture the wedding? "For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Do not do it." Let me read that again. At this, I fell at the feet to worship him, but he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy."
Yeah.
And in our marriage, we work together and to worship God. And I believe that we can start to model the pattern of the bride and the groom just in our relationships with each other.
That's really good. So now what we're going to do is we would like to build around this circle and say, what are some other areas, six other areas that all touch God and how we can maybe make a better and stronger relationship with one another. Now, one of those areas is what we might call respect. Respect is very important. Look what it says in Ephesians 5:33. "However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." I don't think it was a coincidence that the Holy Spirit gave these verbs to Paul to write down. The man must love his wife, the wife must respect her husband. Because we're very different, aren't we, as men and women. The young adults of our church have been doing a DVD study by a person named Shanti. And one of the things that she writes is she had done a survey and had gone around and asked a variety of people this question. Listen carefully. She said, "Would you rather be alone and unloved? Alone and unloved. Or inadequate and disrespected?" Inadequate and disrespected. Would you rather be alone and unloved or inadequate and disrespected? Almost unanimously, men have responded they would rather be alone and unloved than inadequate. I just don't measure up and nobody's giving me respect. Women are flabbergasted by this. Like, what? And there are exceptions, but most women say, I would much rather feel inadequate something, but I don't want to be alone and I don't want to be unloved. Because we are different in how we relate to one another. Now, Lisa's done some brilliant teaching on this. I've watched her do this with youth group and other kind of settings on different ways that we can respect. So talk about respect a little bit. I love this teaching.
I think that everyone needs respect, but especially men. I mean, everyone. But respect is in your mind, and it's a choice that you make. You choose to respect. No one can do that for you. Mm-hmm. And the four things I always ask myself is, If I'm in a situation where I don't know what to do, is number one, does this respect God? If you're not respecting God, then you shouldn't do it. The Bible is very clear on what is respectful to God and what's righteous living. Mm-hmm. And so the first question we always have to ask ourselves is, does this respect God? The next question we ask is, does this respect others? when I am in a heated moment with Mark and going, I don't know if I want this, I have to ask myself, am I respecting him in the way I'm behaving towards him? Or am I just having a moment and flying off the handle or freaking out or something? I have to ask myself, am I doing what is respectful to him? And we have to do that in all of our relationships. Mm-hmm. We have to be respectful of the person with our voices, our actions, and our words. Then we have to ask ourselves, am I respecting myself? You are a wonderful creation of God, and you have so many gifts that God has given you. And when you disrespect yourself, you're disrespecting the gifts that God has given to you. So when you ask yourself, I'm going to do this specific thing, ask yourself, does it respect God? Does it respect others? Do I respect myself? And if the answer is no, then don't do it. The fourth one is, does it respect the earth? I think we are called as Christians to take care of the earth, whether it's throwing trash on the floor or whether it's wasting. We have to respect what God has given to us. So the four questions that I ask myself is, does it respect God? Do I respect you? Do I respect others? And do I respect the earth?
That's really important, especially, I mean, to be honest, for a man to feel that kind of respect. Because I believe this, when a man feels disrespected, he feels unloved. But when a woman feels unloved, that's when she feels disrespected. Here's, I think, a truth, that when men feel disrespected, the natural first response is anger.
And the women is, they feel unloved. They cry.
And women cry. We're just different. Like, you know, we're just wired. That doesn't mean no men cry. That doesn't mean no women have anger issues and all that kind of stuff. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just saying our first impulse tends to be that. And we have to understand one another and how important it is to respect one another in all those kind of ways.
So it's a choice. One time, I never talked to my mom about my husband. But there was one time when I called my sister. I was really sorting out. I disagreed completely with something that Mark had done. And so I called my sister Martha, and I was like, I need help with this. And she's like, do you trust your husband? Like, I'm like, yeah, I think she's going to get on my side and go, yeah, yeah, yeah. Instead, she goes, do you trust your husband? I said, yeah. Do you respect your husband? Yeah. Is he doing what he believes is the best thing for you and for the other people? Yes. Then you have to trust him. And then I just had to say, you're right. You're right. I totally trust him. Because I believe in him. And so sometimes we have to just step back and say, do I trust him? Of course I do. He's amazing.
That's sweet.
You are.
Another place we need to, I think, build guardrails around our life is in relation to time. Time, we all have, I mean, it's what I call the conflict of the clock. There are pressures, right? Time with family, time with work, time with our exercise routines, time with our electronics and all the things we do with that. There's like time with God. We want to squeeze some of that in. We feel like there's these pressures, and they're real on time. And they're really important things for us to wrap our minds around. The scripture says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. So what do you know about time and how that's an important part of a family?
Well, the more time you spend with someone, the more you know their mind. Same thing with God. The more time you spend in the Word of God, the more you know the mind of God. I've got a really good story, though.
Yeah.
So one of us, I don't know if it was a present or whatever, but somehow Shrek entered into our house, the movie, when our kids were little. I don't know if you guys have ever seen Shrek, but there's a lot of quotations that come from Shrek. So our kids watched it over and over and over again. Then they became Shrek-minded. And so at the dinner table, they would quote Shrek. And we'd go, where did you hear that? That's terrible. And then they would quote Shrek out in public. And so finally we had to say, no more Shrek. Because you're beginning to think like Shrek and talk like Shrek. And that is not a good thing.
Now they're like 25 years old and they still won't watch Shrek.
Yeah, they still talk about how they're banned from watching Shrek. But what we saw in them was that the more they were in the mind of that movie and the more they watched it, the more they acted it out and became it. Mm-hmm. So we have to be careful. So the more I spend time with Mark, the more I know his mind, and he knows my mind. And so pretty much we know what each other thinks a lot of times.
One of the ways I think we've done that is we've held sacred having a weekly date together.
Great.
In 31 plus years, there have been occasions where we haven't pulled that off, but almost every week we have set aside time with one another and said, we're going to just spend time with each other.
We used to save $10 and then we would go on a date. Now it's 20.
Yeah. That doesn't get you much, right? But to be able to, and sometimes it's not even spending money. It's let's plan to take a walk in a park or something. But it forces conversation and time and sharing of hearts and dreams and frustrations and future and all the stuff. It forces that to happen so that you can either memorize Shrek or you can memorize your wife. I mean, you're going to. I know a lot of guys who know everything about their fantasy football team. And I don't care if you play fantasy football. I don't care. I'm just saying whatever you spend time with is what you'll know. If you have memorized where the channels are on your TV, you've spent a lot of time with her, where that, and you'll know. So find a way to spend time with your spouse. And one of the things that happened when our kids were really little, they were preschoolers, and Lisa decided to stay home with them. She had worked as a nurse. She'd put me through seminary and worked in our early days of ministry. Then we had all these kids. We had four of them, and they were like ages 0, 2, 4, and 6. And so it was like Crazyville at home. And she was like looking a little ragged on some days.
I was a mess. There's a lot of children.
So I went to, we moved from our church at North Judson to Delphi, and Lynn had just been born. Our youngest had just been born, and mm-hmm. 6 months later we moved to this new place. And one of the things they had at the church at Delphi, they had a Rotary Club. And Rotary is, you know, one of these organizations that you join. It makes the community better, and it's a very good thing. And our United Methodist women cooked the meal and served it and made money from that. And it had been a tradition that every pastor in their memory, every senior pastor who had been at that church, was a member of the Rotary Club. And that's where you'd meet people and connect with important people in the community and all of these kind of things. Well, I came home and told Lisa, hey, they have this thing called Rotary Club. And I was in Kiwanis back at North Judson. And they have the Rotary. It's similar to that here. And I think it'd probably be a wise thing for me to do that. And she just said, you know, it would really help me if you don't do that at this stage of our life. If you could come home at lunchtime, I just need to breathe. I need you to just take the kids for a little bit and wrestle around on the floor with them and change some diapers and help me with lunch. And I just need that 1 hour space in life. And so I did it. And I'm gonna be honest with you. I paid a price. Some of the women of the church were not happy that I was choosing to come home for lunch rather than to eat the meal that they cook. And some of the leaders in the church were not happy that I was choosing to say, I'm going to value that more than meeting the mayor and the other important people who were coming into our church building where the meal was taking place and rather than meeting all these important people and building a relationship with them, that I'm going to do this. But I paid a price. And you will pay a price because there are conflicts for your time all the time. But I believe it was the right decision. Right decision. Let's move on to another topic. And I'm going to let Lisa talk about this one.
Well, you did a good job on the sermon last week. That was like the whole sermon was sex. So
Let's rephrase that a little bit if you could.
Okay. Sexual immorality. Is that better?
That's better, yeah.
Okay, the scripture verse is 1 Corinthians 7:4-5. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Isn't that pretty? Do not deprive each other except perhaps for mutual consent for such a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. then come together again so Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I believe that sex fills a powerful emotional need. It makes us feel loved and desired, and it gives us confidence and satisfaction. And men are so brave, and they have to walk around all the time, you know, doing so many brave things, and their core is so tight. And then when they can have sex with their wife, their emotions can be free, and they can just be, it's just a really sweet time. So I'm all for sex, and it's really great.
That might be the quote of the day, right there.
And you can quote me on that.
And the reality is there are a lot of areas where there are pressure points in a marriage, and that's certainly one of them. And so we can't just push it aside and ignore it. It's a pressure point that causes a lot of turmoil, a lot of tension in many marriages. Let's talk about family for a minute. Family is a key piece of who we are. Remember what I said when Jesus was asked, what's the most important thing in the whole Bible? The most important commandment. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind. The very next verse in Deuteronomy is this. So if you're going to love God, here's what it says. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Parents, impress them on your children. Isn't that good? What you're seeing lived out in the adult's life, impress that in your children's lives. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. And that was something that was taking place 4,000 years ago in that culture, those kinds of things. But we have it in our day today. We put posters on the wall and we do all kinds. What can we do to remind people who they belong to in Jesus Christ? Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. You know, one of the deals is I see too many people today having what I call a kid-o-centric family, where the activities and the things of the teenager, the child, the little kid are what drives the family. So adults can't make a decision until they say, let me check my kid's schedule and all the things going on. I'm not saying we should ignore our kids and not go to any of their sporting events or musical events. I'm not saying we should never do that. What I am saying is that we have to be careful of not making our kids the center of the world, because if we do that, they're being trained that they're the most important person in the universe. And the reality is that's not true. When they get out on their own, they'll find that they're not the most important person in the universe that God is. So I don't believe we should have a kid-o-centric marriage. That can be disruptive. We shouldn't have a spouse-o-centric one either. Look, if I'm not happy, Lisa's not going to make me happy. And same thing for her. What we need is a God-o-centric marriage where God is the center of it, and it's a proper way to live family. There's a ton of stuff we could talk about with in-laws and parents and all these other things as you're a married couple. There's simply not time to do that. You should explore that and find some good things that are out there on that. But what would you have to say about family and children and boundaries and all these kind of things as we think about how that relates in a healthy marriage?
Well, I think that we're together in all our decision making. We tried, because we had a lot of children, we tried to put the children in similar activities. So we tried the t-ball thing, and then like one child playing t-ball picking flowers instead of throwing balls, and the rest of us sitting on bleachers cheering them on. We tried that, but we found that we were spending hours sitting watching one child. So we kind of made a rule, two at the minimum, hopefully all four could be involved in the same activity. And we found that the church was our best example of that, because children can come, and it goes from preschool all the way to fifth grade. So a lot of times our children could participate in the same activities. Even we could sometimes slip out and take a date while they were there. Same thing with youth group. It goes 6th through 12th grade. So it takes in more of your children's activities. And beyond that, it's super great. So one of the things we did was we got them involved in swimming lessons, because you're always looking at your child as, what can I teach them today so that they can be an effective Christian adult that reaches out in their community? So everything we do, we are trying to teach and model for them to become an adult. So one of the things we wanted was, we both wanted our children to be able to swim. So we put them all in the YMCA swimming classes all at the same time. And it was so fun. I would watch them bob up and down under the water. Sometimes they would be down lower than they should be. And Joy was over there just to swim in a way, but each of them was able to swim at the same time. And so we were putting it together. The other thing is the boundaries of the bed. Little things like people and pets, they are not allowed in our bed. The bed is just for Mark and me. That's our fun area. And kids are not allowed in that area. So when little child would come in and they had a nightmare or something and they were, you know, they needed to crawl in the bed with mom and dad. Well, first of all, sometimes we start out and we just reach our arms out and say, there's no room in the bed. Well, they got smart on that. So then we started to say, well, go get your sleeping bag out of the closet and you can sleep on the floor next to us. And when you get ready to go back to your bed, you can.
And those were hardwood floors.
Yeah, it was great.
So they like 4 minutes, they were done.
But we never let them in the bed, because once you let a kid in the bed, they ruin it. It's no fun anymore. So for us, no, the family's great, but they don't get between us. They don't sit in the front seat with us. Like, mom and dad sit in the front seat. The kids are in the back. And when mom and dad are holding hands, they don't go between us. We have this hand for them. We are together, united, and boundaries in the bed.
Yeah, one of the things also was that that helped us, and I don't know if it'll help you or not, but was the dining room table. And we would spend a lot of time as a family around the table, and no TV, no music was on, just communication. And we would sit there for sometimes 30 minutes when the meal was done and just talk about life and what went well today and what didn't go so well today and what's happening in each other's lives and pull out a Bible or when they were younger, little kids' devotional books and they would take turns reading those, and because we're trying to live family together and we find that to be important. Let's go to this one, communication. Communication is so important. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. We want to speak the truth in love to one another. You know the Kmart that's closing out of McGalliard? Have you been by that? They go by it today or something, and there are like two big signs on it. And on one side, they have this massive banner that says, store closing. And if you go around the corner, there's another banner the same size that says, now hiring. It's like, make up your mind. Like, what's the deal here? And I maybe like want to hire me for 4 weeks to help it close. I don't know. But I just like, that's, you know, that mixed, they probably forgot the now hiring sign is up, is my guess. And when they put the other, I think we do mixed messages like that all the time. And we have to be very careful of that. Look, in general, men think differently than women. We just do. We process life differently. We speak differently. Just watch two guys in a conversation. A guy talks, he stops. Another guy talks, he stops. The first guy talks, he stops, and there's like 4 minutes of silence, and they're totally comfortable with that. Then watch two women talking. Two women having three conversations about four different topics all at the same time.
And they interrupt each other all the time.
So I grew up in this family with three brothers that were like all boys, and then God gave me four daughters, and there are multitudes of conversations. I just think, are you guys aliens or what? Would someone please interpret this for me? We're just different. It's not better. It's not worse. It's just different. So stop in the middle of something and say, I need clarity about this communication, because we struggle sometimes with communicating with one another and understanding what each other's saying and getting defensive on those because we process life differently. She's a woman, I'm a man, we think differently, we speak differently. And so it's important to clarify a lot. Like, is this what you meant by that? And it becomes a little bit annoying, especially when she does it to me. When I do it to her, it's not annoying to me at all, right? So to clarify and to say, what did you mean by that? And I need to understand it better because, just because we're Christians, just because we're both full-time workers in the church doesn't mean we don't disagree and argue sometimes, because life's hard. It's hard. And finding a way to communicate about all these things becomes really important.
In communication, we don't lie to each other. We don't fabricate or make up stories or say what we think they want each other to hear. If he says, what do you think? I tell him exactly what I think. And you guys know that about me. You know, if you ask me something, I will tell you what I really think about it. We don't do the silent treatment. I believe that the silent treatment is one of the worst marriage killers.
It's a relationship killer.
Yeah, it is for everybody. Yeah. When you are silent to someone, you basically have turned your back and said, what you have to say is of not importance to me, and you don't matter to me. And so when you give someone the silent treatment, that is very poor communication, and it doesn't work well in a marriage.
There's one more topic, but we're going to do it after the offering. And I'll just give you a heads up. The topic is money. So we're going to give generously, and then we're going to talk about money in a marriage. Have a seat. We'll tackle this last topic of money. Over the years of ministry, I've had the opportunity, you might call it, to counsel people whose marriages are in distress. And one of the big factors often leading to problems is the topic of money. It's never really been about how much we have. It's about how much we spend and how we spend it. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. When we were first married, 2 weeks later, we moved to Durham, North Carolina, because I wanted to go to seminary to be a pastor. And I chose Duke Divinity School. Now, Duke University is no cheap place to go to school. It's not like Purdue was. Purdue was a state school. It was affordable. Duke was super, super expensive. Lisa worked as a nurse, as an RN, to put us through, but we were rubbing nickels together. And we had a discussion early on, like, how much should we give to the church? And here I was getting ready to be in training to be a pastor. And I don't know if we're going to afford this tithe, because the tithe means, the word actually means tenth. So it's giving a tenth right off the top back to the church. And this was going to be a church in Durham that we were going to pick. So we were going to select one together to attend. It wasn't going to be my church. I wasn't going to get anything back out of it. You know, my mind was thinking, like, we need this money. I got to go to seminary. I got to become a pastor. We don't want to be in debt and all these kind of things. And really early on, I mean, Lisa just said, look, this is a spiritual issue for our marriage. This is what God has called to be. This is the way we are to live. So starting our very first week of marriage, and we had these discussions before, starting this very first week of marriage, we started tithing. And we've never looked back from that. It's been a means of allowing us to experience and to express to God our gratitude for all He's given to us. Even when we had to sometimes dig in the couch for money. We literally did this for quarters to go to get a taco. I mean, that was our hope. Like, maybe we can go out to eat this week, and we could maybe find a taco, taco money in the couch. But God really early on impressed upon me through this lady here, this lovely lady, that it's a spiritual issue first. And so from the very first week of our marriage till today, that's been an important part of who we are.
About 60% of our money was going to Duke and 10% was going to God. So we were living on 30%. which wasn't very much. There's one law: you can't spend more than you make, and your choices of what you spend reflect your priorities. Wesley, John Wesley from the United Methodist founder, basically says, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. My parents blessed me with the ability to manage money, and it started when I was a child, and we carried that on into our children. So let's say a child is 5 years old. They got a dollar for every age that they were. So if they're five, they received $5 allowance a week. And that $5 allowance, the top 10% comes off immediately. So we would have to give them, you know, like some dollars and some quarters, but they would immediately put 50 cents for their offering on Sunday morning. That was a given, never stray from it. Then they kept little envelopes. Some of the envelope, the one envelope was for something that they wanted to buy in the big future. They had a little envelope for Christmas presents or presents that they wanted to buy, and they had a little envelope that for money that they wanted to spend on themselves. And there were several other little envelopes. But basically, what we were trying to teach them was save some, give to God, save for something big, and then save something to spend for yourself to live. So if they went to a birthday party, they would have to go buy the present with their money that they had saved. And this helped them to figure out how to use money in small ways, because when you get to be an adult, you've got a lot of more money coming in than $5 a week. So that was really a great lesson my parents taught me. But concerning the money, the tithe was always first thing and still is. So when they were 18, yes, they were getting $18 a week. And so they were getting almost as much as us because we only make $20 a week.
That's how much she gives me each week to live on.
Well, it's not that bad.
And I give her that amount. That's, yeah. And that's it. That's our mad money, you might call it. That's what each of us lives on. Like, I don't have to be accountable for any of that $20, all 20 of it, you know. And that's not very much, right? But anything else, we're completely transparent and accountable to one another,
aren't
we?
Yeah, we work together on a budget at the beginning of the year, and we decide, okay, we think we can spend this much in groceries. We think it's going to cost us this much in gas. And we've done really well. We really stick to it.
Yeah, I remember in our first year of marriage, we went to a drugstore and bought a little budget book and got a pencil out and put it in there and then tracked it every week, what we spent. We just don't have disagreements about money.
Never.
We just don't argue about it because we're completely transparent with one another. And before there's any purchases made that could cause trouble with that, we always check with one another. It's just a better way to live. I've done this. I developed this several years ago, sort of a methodology for finding, because as I've counseled people who had money problems, I would find what I would call the black hole in their financial status. There's always a black hole, right? Like, where'd the money go? And I talked about it in terms of the three M's and the three C's. And the three M's are mini purchases, medium purchases, and mega purchases. So for some people, it's these mini purchases, like buying soft drinks or junk food or fast food or just like $5 here, a few dollars here and there. You know, pretty soon it adds up to it. Like, where'd my money go? I have no idea. For some, it's medium purchases. Medium purchases, like when you go to Target and you just want to go in there to buy one 9-volt battery and you come out with $400 worth of stuff in the cart. You know
you
what I'm talking about? because like it's
this
stuff that's $20 and $40 and $92 and like what it's like medium-sized stuff and it just really can eat you alive. And then there's this mega purchases like a car or a new big screen TV or a new home. That and if you track those and you do it with the three C's, and I used to when I developed this 20 years ago, it was cash, checks, or credit card, but times have changed in the last 20 years. Nobody writes checks, but I would change the three C's. Probably cash and checks would be one. The next would be credit or debit. Life's changed, and the next one would be computer spending, through the phone, through your laptop, through some kind of gadget. We now have this ability to spend without swiping or writing or digging into a wallet. We can spend just by clicking. And if you line up the three M's and the three C's, I bet you'll find one alignment that's the black hole of the budget in your life. And that becomes a very challenging thing to live through, doesn't it?
Yeah, if you spend everything that you make, there's no room for generosity. There's no room for anything except for worry. So you have to be, and you'll, when you do those three M's, you'll figure out where you're wasting your money really quickly. And you might just ask your spouse, what is it that I do? And then he can ask me, what is it that he does?
That generosity thing is interesting. In my research for this message, I ran across a secular study, not a Christian study, but a secular study. You might have seen this. It was out and said, what are the keys to a healthy marriage? And according to that study, they said the two keys to a healthy marriage are kindness and generosity. Interesting, isn't it? Kindness and generosity. How we treat one another and then what we do with our money. And it didn't say accumulating or making more money, it's being generous with what you have. Because the Bible teaches us this concept of tithing, giving a tenth back to God's service through the local church. I fully believe that because we are the body of Christ through the local church. And I believe it's a spiritual principle. Here's the deal. If you go to work tomorrow and you find out you got downsized, you're out of a job, and you have to go get another job, and you get another job that's at 90% of the money that you're currently making, what would you do? You'd make adjustments, right? You would adjust your lifestyle, and you would figure out how to live on less than what you've made. That's all tithing is. Tithing is saying, God, I don't believe we have a money problem. I believe we have a generosity problem. And maybe more succinctly, I believe we have a faith problem. We don't trust God enough to say, I can make it without this amount. So next week we have this thing going on. It's Jerry's been sending out some really cool cards. They look like this. It's Vision 321. And this is about our vision as a church, our goal to 321, to reach 300 new attenders, 200 new members, and train 100 new leaders, all by the end of 2017. And we believe this is possible because of generosity from people like you. So go home, whether you're single, married, whatever your family configuration is, would you pray about this? Pray about what it means to be generous with your money. And then next Sunday, we're going to have some pledge cards. You can signing it in ink is something. And saying, we trust God enough, this is the amount. And you figure out what percentage that you think is the right. Start with percentage. I believe always start with percentage. If you're at 2%, move it up. If you want to move toward 10%, either move straight to 10% or move it up from 2% to 4% or 2% to 5% and say, okay, God, I trust you enough to make this happen. You're going to put it in ink next week and give us the opportunity to say, God, I trust you enough for this because I believe in the ministry of this church enough to make this a reality and to make this happen. So go home and pray about it. Come back next week with some expectation that God is going to rock and roll in this church in 2015.